Well, when I chose this sermon title, Call Me By Your Name, weeks ago, I thought I was being provocative. And I didn't think I was putting myself in a bind. But as the time for the sermon arrived, I realized that by choosing this title, for those of you who have read the book or seen the movie, I really promised you something. I promised in my title that names matter. And I alluded to an earthquake of a love story, and now I need to say something about it. So here is my comment. The whole incredible love story, Call Me By Your Name, can be summed up in its title, because in calling your lover by your name, you blur the boundaries between yourselves. And you hint at possession, and it's explosive, and it's tender. Our scriptures are full of stories involving names, and some of them are explosive, and some of them are tender. Abram to Abraham, from father to father of multitudes, Sarai to Sarah, and Jacob to Israel, and it goes on and on. And in Jesus' time, people believed that to speak another person's name gave the speaker power over that named person. So when Jesus encounters a man possessed by many demons outside the catacombs, Jesus calls the demons to come out of the man. And the demons respond, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demon uses the longest name he has for Jesus in an attempt to hold power over him. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And Jesus turns the tables on him. "What is your name?" Jesus replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And then Jesus has power over him and casts those demons out. And those kinds of stories about names are abundant in our scripture. Moses learned God's name. Jesus spoke Mary's name, and that's when the real resurrection happened, when it became real. Reverend Bill reminded us a few weeks ago that the name Christian that many of us wear means little Christ. And that brings us back to this exchange between Jesus and Peter. It is an exchanging of names. If we keep it in its historical context, when speaking a person's name indicated that you had some power over the other, then this is a remarkable exchange. And it's an intimate one. It's the spiritual equivalent of "Call me by your name." Jesus wasn't satisfied with the answers he received to his question, "Who do people say that the chosen one is?" So Jesus turns to Simon Peter, "But who do you say I am?" Because that's what really matters. Jesus wanting to know by what name his disciples, his closest friends, the one he loves so deeply he is willing to be vulnerable with, what do they think? The ones whose feet he will wash, the ones who will prepare his body for burial. So Jesus asked, and Simon Peter did not disappoint. He answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, in that moment, moving from vulnerability to power, answers Simon. And I believe it was a celebratory moment, because in this moment, at least, one of them understood. And so Jesus gave him an anointing. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my God in heaven." See, there's something, some faith, some love lodged so deep in Peter that nothing can diminish it. Something that wasn't influenced by words or teachings or traditions. He knew who this was. And Jesus saw this in Peter and said, "Praise God, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus said in the Greek, "You are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church." So now, taking a page from last week's sermon, I want to assure you that just like Jesus, you are the beloved, and today, just like Simon Peter, you may be the solid rock of faith on which Jesus' church is built. And I don't mean you by yourself, but I do mean you with the others who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are creating church here at 8601 South First Street. You, plural, y'all also are a rock, given solidarity by the strength of God, sharing God's power by participation with God, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Y'all also are rock with God. And God is using you to build the church, and the powers of Hades will not prevail against it. You and those who came before you, building a church, not a building, but a community of people who are clearly, many of us, stones that the builders have rejected. Yet we started a church anyway and continue to be the church despite years of public disapproval. And it takes stubborn, headstrong, stubborn as a rock, heart strong people to stay in a church even when they don't get their way, when they're asked to consider the needs of others more than their own, when people and powers are prevailing upon them to drop the personal transformation and be conformed to the world. All of that takes some faith. It takes a rock solid faith, dwelling in God, participating with God in the work of the world, to have a chance in Hades of changing the world. On this rock of faith, I will build my church. Faith so deep, it's not diminished by who's in the pulpit, who you're hoping to meet. All that in a name. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. All of that in a name. Could we dare to hope to do something like that in a name? Why not? We're considering a new name. It will not please us all. That's okay. Some of us love it. Some of us will grow to love it. I want to tell you a little more of the story about it. After we settled on this name, Uprising, we sent that name out to professional artists to create us a logo. We had to answer many questions about our church and who we are, so I want to tell you some of that information. They wanted to know, what do you do? And so we said, we are a progressive church who believes that the truest expression of our faith is the way we act in the world. We're dedicated to feeding people, eradicating racism, finding solutions to homelessness, compassionate immigration reform, celebrating the LGBTQ community. Our target audience is people of all ages who are looking for a welcoming, diverse, inclusive church. People come to us from all kinds of faith backgrounds and from no faith tradition. Many will have children that they want to grow up around people for whom faith is not rigid and exclusionary, but rather vital and inclusive. We also had to choose some color preferences. So we put out there blue, which most people understand to mean knowledge, trustworthy, and calm. Purple for royalty, wisdom, and imagination. Green for healing, and gray for sophisticated. We just threw that one in there. We gave them some additional information. The people holding hands with a cross is part of our current logo, and we would like to be able to carry that over, but we aren't insistent on it. The phrase "a church without walls" should be part of the design because we had already decided we could not let that go. We would like a font or design that suggests rising up as in resurrection, new day, coming together, hope. We would be very open to a logo with a cross. We received over 200 logo submissions. About 150 of those were unique. They were unique. And we asked for feedback as we began to pick our favorites. We asked for feedback from our team and beyond our team. We asked for revisions. We were mindful of many things. And then we presented it last week. And two concerns immediately came to some people's mind. First, some people don't see the cross as much as they see a T. But overwhelmingly, the cross riding and the movement of the Spirit in the semicircle, it speaks to people of movement and Spirit and the cross. And I have to tell you that early on when we were trying this name out, some people said, I got to tell you, there are things I like about it, but also it kind of brings to mind conflict and insurrection and against authority. And I just kind of casually said, Jesus. But you know, that was before we chose, before it became real. And I knew I couldn't give that casual of an answer to those of you that were concerned. That wasn't enough. Last week, we received a phone call from a gentleman saying, I've got some concerns about uprising. And we got an email from a man who said, I generally associate the word uprising with political upheaval and rebellion. It's not a positive term in the Trump White House era. The word is used every night on the evening news to denote a violent situation, and he shared one. The people of Iraq staging an uprising over a plane crash. And when I read that email, and I was really taking that to heart, but something was just, I don't know, something wouldn't let me go. And I started thinking, these people in Iraq are speaking truth to power. They're calling out an atrocity. They're standing up to a government that shot down a civilian plane and murdered 167 people and then lied about it. These people are rising up, and it's a good thing. And then I started thinking about all the uprisings that I know of, and they were all good things. And so I started doing some research because I wanted to find out if this was correct, these uprisings. I started researching, and I found this. The word uprising is most often used to describe a political revolt, often a violent insurrection against the established rule, but its original meaning was very different. In the 13th century, an uprising was a resurrection or the action of rising from the grave. And I started looking into all the uprisings. The Arab Spring, which began in 2010 and continues to the present day, an outcry against authoritarian rule, and the Warsaw Ghetto uprising and all that horror that was Nazi Germany, the people in the Warsaw Ghetto, hungry and starving and in fear for their lives, they rose up against the Nazi invasion that was coming to send them all to the work camps. And those people, with whatever weapons they could bring together, held off the Nazi army for a month and allowed people to escape. And then there is Gandhi and civil disobedience. And this is a quote. Gandhi's entire career was one brilliant, nonviolent uprising. You can imagine that the powers that be want to own the meaning of this word, control the narrative, cast the movement, the uprising as a negative thing. And I think we should be willing to reclaim it, just like we've reclaimed some other language, like we've reclaimed queer or Christian even, or disciple or confession or any of these things that people want to hold separate from us in their own churches. And I thought about Take Back the Word, the volume that Reverend Dr. Mona West was one of the editors on. And this is what it says about that book, which is Taking Back the Bible. It says, this is perhaps the most revolutionary contribution of this volume. Perhaps the most revolutionary contribution of this volume is in its presentation of new and resistant practices of reading the Bible that challenge some of the prevailing, quote, authorized patterns of reading that allow the Bible to clobber oppressed people. And then someone sent me this article. I'm going to quote from it extensively. I hope you'll stay with me. The article's title was Stonewall, a riot, an uprising, or a rebellion? Here's how the description has changed and why it matters. Listen to this. While there's a broad agreement that something seismic happened at Stonewall in 1969, there is little consensus on anything else, including how people should talk about it. After police raided the New York City bar and sparked protests from patrons, were there riots? Was there an uprising? Was it a rebellion? The terminology that people use shapes how historical events are perceived, from the way they came to happen to why they matter. And that's why, for instance, some Southerners have called the Civil War the War of Northern Aggression. Disagreements over what to call Stonewall reflect different conceptions of what it was. And that, this author goes on to say, that is likely why outlets like the New York Times used what today may seem like diminishing language, characterizing Stonewall as a near riot when it first happened. But the gay press, by contrast, started calling Stonewall a riot almost immediately. Why would they do that? Here's why, the author says. The gay rights movement was already taking inspiration from African Americans fighting for civil rights in the 1960s, explains Mark Stein, author of The Stonewall Riots. What better way to say we too matter and we too can revolt than by embracing the language that was being used to describe their profound discontent? That word and its fiery undertones, riot, also ran counter to the stereotypes that LGBT people were effeminate and ashamed, too weak and too unwilling to resist. All of that, Stein says, made the word riot distinctly attractive. But these days, while the word riot may call to mind important historical events, it also conjures plenty of negative images, like football fans setting cars on fire after their team wins the Super Bowl, senseless destruction that's wrought by aimless, irrational mobs. So, some people have eschewed that word riot in favor of alternatives with more respectable undertones. The word rebellion, for example, suggests organization and more purposeful resistance to systemic oppression, as does revolt, and the word uprising has even more positive connotations. It can describe a popular groundswell that is advancing and forcing the world to recognize it exists. And the word uprising has even more positive connotations. I told you this last week, we didn't want to name that just described one piece of us, just our welcome, just our advocacy for LGBTQ people, just our MCC roots, just our passion for social justice. We wanted a name that said we are people who believe in the good news of the gospel. We're people who believe in the resurrection. We believe that our human nature can be transformed to the nature of Jesus Christ. We're people in whom love rises up, hope rises up, joy and peace rise up. We're people who will rise up for justice. Your faith, your work, your lives are writing a story in different versions throughout our community and our city. And we wanted to offer you a name that will inspire you never to become complacent, even in the moments when you are still and know that God is God, your spirits are still rising. This is the last story I want to share with you. That same Simon Peter from the beginning, on whose rock-solid faith Jesus knew he could build a church, failed himself miserably a relatively short time after that experience of exchanging names with Jesus. "I don't know him," Peter said three times on the night of Jesus' arrest, and we have no reason to believe that Peter had any opportunity to speak to Jesus after that. Before his crucifixion, no chance to confess or apologize until Peter and the other disciples were out fishing after the crucifixion and they saw a man on the beach and John said, "It's the Lord, it's Jesus." So Peter threw on some clothes and jumped out of the boat into the water. I just want you to imagine that. He threw on some clothes, he jumped out of the boat, jumped into the water, and he goes running towards Jesus. And Jesus, as he always did, had something for them to eat. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asked. Three chances he gave Peter to apologize for his three denials. And every single time, Jesus called him by his full name. Who does that? Who does that when you're talking to somebody? Every single time. And he called him Simon. What was that about? I think Jesus was reminding him of who he is, inviting him to step out of Simon and step into Peter, reminding him, "You do not have a spirit of fear. You are a rock. You are flawed and you will fail, but more often you will rise and live up to and live into your name." And that is what we wanted to give you with Uprising. Amen.